Thank you, Steve. My name is Brian Sorgenfrey, one of the pastors on staff. Delighted you chose to be with us this morning. We're going to be in Matthew 27, if you have a Bible. If you have your pew Bible, that's 833. As you turn there, when you think about, I don't know if you ever heard of a lenticular painting or image. It uses technology to paint a picture in such a way that depending on the angle that you're looking at the picture, it actually shows you different things. So there's a somewhat famous one called the Four Seasons Lenticular Tree. If you look at it straight on, it looks like a tree in the middle of spring, green leaves, beautiful surrounding. But if you move to the left, that same tree looks like it's in winter. No leaves, everything dead, snow around. But if you go to the right and you look at the same tree, it looks like it's in fall with red and leaves falling down. So depending on the angle, a different thing about the tree gets manifest. And what I want to suggest to you is in this passage, in this chapter in Matthew, right, this whole year since August, we've been walking through Matthew, looking at Matthew's claim that this Jesus is not a mere man. He's the God-man, who's the hero, who has come to right all the wrongs in the world, clean everything that's dirty, save his people. And in these last few chapters, Matthew slows way down. It's like he wants you to sit with Jesus and really consider, is this the hero? And specifically when he's put on trial, I think it works like a lenticular image where depending on who he's with and what situation, these different things get brought out and manifest about Jesus because of where he is. And so let's read together Matthew 27, and I hope we maybe are soberly amazed at who Jesus is from these different viewpoints. This is chapter 27, verse 1. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate, the governor. We're going to skip to verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I've suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" And they all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" They shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water, washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." All the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." And then he released for them Barabbas, having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. This is the word of the Lord. All right, so this is Jesus, this claimed hero who will save people from their sins, put everything to right, and as he's in these different situations, those different angles will manifest something about Jesus' character and his work. Let's just look at him up against these main characters. We're going to see Jesus and Pilate, and then we're going to see this hero, Jesus and Barabbas, and then we're going to see the hero and the crowds. So Pilate, Barabbas, and the crowds, and it won't surprise you, my friend Ricky Jones, a lot comes from him, and this commentator, Frederick Bruner, is incredibly helpful with this passage. So first, the Pilate, hero with him. So these first two verses of chapter 27, they really set it up because Jesus, in those first two verses, he is the passive object of every verb. In other words, the focus is on what others are doing to Jesus. He was bound, they led him, they deliver him over to be crucified. Jesus, you watch Jesus and he is the object of so much scorn, of so much evil, of so much abuse, that as he stands before Pilate and interacts with Pilate, what that angle shows you is that Jesus is a victim of injustice in every way, right? He's already been tried, we skipped over this in chapter 26, by the religious leaders, religious leaders who had the law of God, who know that God detests condemning an innocent person and detests declaring innocent somebody who is guilty. They know that law, but they so badly want to destroy Jesus that they have this hasty trial. They bring in false witnesses. They just want to get rid of Jesus quickly. They don't care what they have to do. And so when they get the manipulated guilty verdict, they spit on him and they hand him over to Pilate. And the reason they give him to Pilate is because in those days, right, Rome is occupying Jewish land, and the religious and Jewish courts could not execute anybody under Rome's power. So if they're going to get Jesus executed, they've got to get Rome to do it. So they pass him to Pilate, because he's the kingly authority. He's representing Caesar. And then you watch Jesus with Pilate. Pilate starts using this power and authority, starts questioning, "Are you the king of the Jews? Do you not hear these things that are testified against you?" And Pilate gets frustrated and amazed because Jesus is silent. And you just see more and more how Jesus is just this victim of all kinds of injustice, as you see verse 24, which is this window into Pilate's heart, where even though he's convinced Jesus is innocent, he declares him guilty. Why? Because Pilate fears a riot. So in other words, what happens is Pilate is so scared of losing approval and power that he says, better Jesus lose his life than me save face. Better an innocent man die than me lose power. It's utter injustice. And then what you see is in verse 14 that Pilate just can't figure this out. He's amazed. He's asking, who is this person standing before me that doesn't even seem to feel the need to defend himself? He's not scrapping and holding on to his life. It's like he's embracing humiliation, shame, even death. And you start realizing this is who Jesus is. And if you know the scriptures, you know we know more than actually Pilate knows. Because we know through Matthew that who stands before Pilate is not just a mere man. It's the God-man. It's God in the flesh. It's the one who created the whole universe. The one who is actually, through Matthew, we saw, spoke to a storm and the waves stopped because he created the waves. Someone who touched a leper's skin and disease was removed because he created that skin. Someone who fed 5,000 people with just a few sardines and some loaves. This is who Jesus is, the Lord of this universe. He is keeping Pilate's heart beating as he stares in his eyes. But he makes himself so low that he looks so weak. He lets himself be taken advantage of. He absorbs every injustice possible. So I think it was Dorothy Sayers in one of her articles wrote about, she imagined a gathering of all the disgruntled people throughout world history, everybody who's experienced injustice, and asked them to state what kind of person would it have to be your savior. And so you got to imagine first out walks a person who had undergone racial oppression. And said, well, if there's going to be a savior, then that needs to be somebody who is hated for the color of their own skin and for nothing else. And then you got to imagine an outcast say, okay, not only hated by other people, but it needs to be somebody that was cast out by their own family, hated by his own friends. And then you got to imagine someone who was poor their whole life and says, well, if that person's going to save me, they need to know what it's like to be in bondage to poverty. To not be able to ease your comfort at all with money or luxurious things. And then imagine somebody falsely accused and say, well, that person would need to know what it's like to be accused of something that you never did and to suffer injustice and nobody care. And then out of all that grumbling, out of that situation, walks Jesus, a Jew, oppressed by Romans, cast out in some ways because of his skin color, so poor he had no place to lay his head, an orphan in many ways because his dad probably died at an early age, despised by his family, abandoned by his friends, falsely accused, arrested, tortured, dies, and nobody cared. And he was right the whole time. This is Jesus. And as this angle of interaction with Pilate, as you look at him, what it shows you is that you will never go through anything that Jesus does not intimately understand. He knows what it's like to be you. He knows deeply what it's like to be a victim. When you are lonely or have been rejected by friends or hurt by people that should have taken care of you, Jesus has come so low that he can say, I know. I know what that feels like, and I'll walk with you through it. If you've been falsely accused or misunderstood and treated with contempt, and you're actually right, Jesus feels that deeply. He felt the pain and says, I'll walk with you. If you've been scorned or rejected simply because of how you look or your background or your financial situation, yes, Jesus was mocked. He was pushed to the margins because of where he grew up, because he did not have financial means and was poor. Any scar, any wound that was done to you, Jesus knows what that's like. Even if your home is just a hard place because the emptiness of death pervades it, and you feel that everywhere, Jesus lived in a home that probably his dad died in an early age. And so he walked with the tension of his mom grieving and this place smelling like death and caring for her. Jesus knows what it's like to be you. So a friend of mine talked about one time when he was walking with someone, counseling them and with a therapist. And as this person began to walk with Jesus and he had chronic pain, there was some healing that began to happen. Not his pain was still there, but he said, I used to picture my chronic pain as being this thing that I had all the time, and Jesus is real, but Jesus kind of sat over there and observed my pain and cared about it, but he was over there and he just kind of said, man, that's really hard. I'm so sorry that you're going through that. And he said, as he began to learn who Jesus is and entrust himself to him, he realized Jesus isn't over there. Jesus is right here. And Jesus is so close that Jesus is saying, when you hurt, I hurt. What you experience, I've experienced. I'm that near you. And I promise that the worst things that happen to you, somehow, some way, I'm with you in them and I'm going to bring about good. That's what this angle of watching Jesus, who is a victim in every way, what it promises you is that he is near you. And it asks us to be amazed at what, like, Pilate could not make sense of, that the hero of the world, this Jesus that's going to change the world, is going to bring about a worldwide revolution, ready not by, like, grabbing power and destroying his enemies, but by letting himself become a victim, a suffering servant, to forgive and to love his enemies. Do you see this, Jesus? Do you want a hero like that? That's what Matthew is asking you. It's the question Pilate asks. So first, this angle of with Pilate shows us that he is actually a victim. Horrible things done to him. But then you have the hero next to Barabbas, and it gives you this angle that I think is, it is so rich, it is so good. I really hope I don't get in the way of this, okay? Because watch it. Pilate doesn't think Jesus is guilty. And so he's trying to find some way to both appease his guilty conscience and not have a riot take place. And so what he does is he goes back to apparently this tradition that was common amidst Passover where one person will be released. And so he parades out two criminals, Jesus and Barabbas, and he says, who do you want me to release to you? And I just want you to look at these two men, okay? Because you have Barabbas on the one hand, who is, he's called a notorious prisoner here. Another gospel calls him a robber, an insurrectionist. In Acts, actually, Peter calls him a murderer. And so basically what you begin to piece together is that Barabbas probably started a violent movement to try to overthrow the Roman Empire, and in the midst of that, murdered people. Which means under Roman law and even Israel law, he deserves to be executed. And if you're familiar with Jesus' crucifixion, if you're familiar with this, he gets executed between two thieves. Many commentators think those two thieves were actually in Barabbas' posse. In other words, that middle cross was supposed to be for Barabbas because he's guilty. So that's Barabbas, notorious, violent, insurrectionist, murderer. And then you have Jesus, who instead of murdering people, actually raised people from the dead and gave life back to them. Instead of robbing people, he lets himself become poor. and blesses others, always stewarding his stuff to give to others. Instead of leading an insurrection when he's arrested in the garden, and Peter brings out a sword and says, let's do this, and cuts off Malchus's ear, he says, stop, and heals his ear. And instead of being guilty, four times in this passage, you're told, whether it's through Pilate's words or his wife having this dream or elsewhere, you're told he is absolutely innocent, that he's pure, that he's love and life itself. So those are the two people standing right next to each other. Which one do you want me to release? Pilate asks. The notorious guilty murderer Barabbas or Jesus, the one who never did anything wrong, who loved people, who blessed people, who was generous, a complete life of integrity. And the crowd screamed Barabbas. Which means what happens is Barabbas, though guilty, though deserving of death, walks away free. Welcomed by the crowd. Maybe it seems even cheered. And Jesus is condemned. Literally takes Barabbas' spot on a cross and takes what he deserves. So, one time sitting in staff meeting when I was at the RUF, I used to get my staff to just come up with illustrations for me, which is great. I miss that resource. And they were telling about a TV show they watched, Breaking Bad. I know a lot of you have watched that. And they told me this particular scene. I went and looked it up because there's a guy named Jesse who is back in the house after kind of recovering from drug addiction. And the cleaning lady is going through a bedroom and finds a joint and brings it to the parents. As the parents, right, knowing, assuming it's Jesse, kind of sit down with him and start talking about it. And they get so upset with him to do this again. They berate him and they kick him out of the house. And Jesse has this younger brother who is like school student, tons of potential. Everybody likes him. And so then the camera pans and Jesse is standing by the curb waiting for someone to come pick him up. And out comes the younger brother. And the younger brother looks at Jesse and says, hey, thanks for not telling on me. And that moment, they said, your heart just changes for Jesse. Do you realize he took the blame for his younger brother. So his younger brother's life would not be turned upside down. And they said, when that happens, it moves you. You start liking Jesse. And see, if you want to understand Christianity, if you want to understand what draws people to love Jesus, it's when you answer the question, how can you be in right relationship with God? It's right here. It's Jesus switched places with Barabbas. Jesus willingly took what Barabbas absolutely deserved, and Jesus got what Barabbas deserved. And Barabbas got what Jesus deserved. Jesus takes death and shame and mockery, and Barabbas gets freedom and life and community. This is the last we hear of Barabbas, okay? So I'm admitting we're imagining, but just imagine it's 2 weeks later, and you run into Barabbas at like the market, and Barabbas is like buying apples, and you're like, Barabbas, I thought you like started an insurrection. You were arrested by Rome, like you were going to die. And he's like, yeah, I don't know, but there's this guy named Jesus who sure seemed to be innocent, but he took my place, and now I'm free. Like, that's what happened. And there is no other religion like this. There is no other system of living like this in the world. What Matthew is saying is that he's saying, look at this angle. Jesus is showing you the way to be saved, the way to be forgiven, the way to be declared righteous is let Jesus take your place. It's Jesus' work that saves you, not your own. A Christian is simply somebody that has recognized, I am Barabbas. All the things I've looked at, all the ways I failed to love God, all the ways that I failed to love other people, all the racism, all the violence, all the arrogance, all of it before the court of God, guilty, condemned. But Jesus took my place, condemned in my place. All the things that I deserve, Jesus takes. And here we go. All the things that Jesus deserves, freedom, forgiveness, smile of God, righteousness, those come to me. Because I get what Jesus deserved. This text is so amazing. I just don't want to get in the way because my goal, my hope is not in me or you being good people. It's not in doing enough right that it outweighs the wrong. It's not even in like, you know, getting to 40 and hoping that there's nothing you're disappointed in. Good luck with that. I'm 40 and there's plenty I'm disappointed in, right? The hope is Jesus, his life, his death in your place, because his actions are what save you, not his teaching, not your actions, his substitution. This is why the gospel is good news. And this is why Pilate is just utterly befuddled. And why Pilate actually is guilty, even though he keeps trying to assuage his conscience, even though he keeps saying Jesus is innocent, he's actually guilty because if you put it in the context of Matthew, what's so heartbreaking is all throughout the gospel, the people who try to assuage their conscience and say they're okay and try to compare themselves to other people and say, well, I'm still good, I'm innocent, they're always guilty. The people who are righteous and forgiven are not people who say they're innocent. It's confessed sinners. That's who is righteous in Jesus' sight. That's where forgiveness allows. That's why salvation is for anybody. I mean, anybody. Because when you look at Jesus next to Barabbas, you realize that angle says, yes, Jesus is a victim, but it's a victim with a purpose to take our place. Salvation is by grace. It's by his work, not our own. It's an amazing truth. So you see that Jesus, before Pilate says he's a victim, before Barabbas, it means his becoming a victim is for a purpose to take our place so we can be forgiven, we can have what he deserves. And then you see the hero in the crowds. And this is really where I pull from Ricky. Listen to the crowds. If you really want to take in what is humanity like, what is my heart like, what is your heart like, look at the crowd. Because when God shows up in the most amazing way, he takes on a human body. Right? Maybe you're like, well, I'm not like Barabbas. Well, look what the human heart is like. When God walks in the very world that he created, the crowds react by this. Verse 20. They ask for Barabbas to be released and to destroy Jesus. And Pilate says, What evil has he done? They don't even answer. They just say, crucify him. If you want to see what sin actually is, look at the angle of Jesus before the crowds and you will see what sin is like. Because sin is simply the one who made us, the one who keeps our hearts beating, the one who deserves our love and our worship, the one who is rightfully our king. The essence of sin is we say, no, destroy him. I want to be my own king. I want to call the shots. Even though God is keeping my heart beating, even though he provides for me, even though he loves me, I know what's best. He can't tell me what to live for. He can't tell me what my purpose is. He can't tell me what to do with my body. He can't tell me what to do with my time. He can't tell me to do with substances. I don't trust him because I don't think he's good. So destroy him. That's the essence of sin. And it's in all of our hearts. So another pastor was telling me about this story where he read out of a book, says it was true. And it was about this woman who lived in the early 1800s on this island off the coast of Madagascar. At that point, sadly, slavery was pretty rampant. And she had spent most of her life in slavery. But she still found ways to kind of accumulate money, and she scrapped and she saved so that she could buy her daughter's freedom. And she did. And so she just had great pride every time she saw her daughter. Though she was still a slave, she saw her daughter in public many times, and her daughter was wearing shoes. And it just filled her with pride because slaves could not wear shoes, but free people could. And so one day, years after this, she was actually running an errand for her master, and she comes to a hotel lobby to get something, and she sees her daughter. And so she goes up to her daughter, and she sits next to her, and she asks how she's doing. And her daughter looks at her and says, stand up. I'm a free woman. No slave woman can sit in my presence. And she walked away so sad because she had completely forgotten all that her mom had done for her. She'd completely forgotten that everything that she had was because of what her mom had done. That is actually a picture of us. We will never see the reality and the gravity of our sin until we see it as always personal against Jesus. Always. It's not random rules that we're breaking. It's breaking the heart of the one who made you, who loves you, who sustains you, who has given you everything. And I say, I refuse to acknowledge that. I refuse to trust that. I'm just going to forget it. And so what Pilate ends up doing is he tries to wash his hands and say, I'm innocent. And the crowds just say, fine. let Jesus' blood be on us and on our children. They're saying, fine, we'll take his blood. Let the judgment for that wickedness fall on us and our children. And it does. About 40 years after this event, Jerusalem will fall. Rome ransacks them. Judgment comes. But I want you to see how incredible this is as well. Look at the kind of God that this is, because someone is behind the scenes doing something that they didn't even expect. And Les will talk about this more next week. This is what I never thought until Ricky pointed this out. When they say, let Jesus' blood fall on us and our children, they had no idea what they were saying. They were crying out in hate. But you know what happens to a lot of those people? Just a few weeks later, in Acts 3, a lot of this crowd, this very crowd who is here screaming out, because Peter and John say it, they say this. They say, you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. This is Acts 3. The exact same people. And then listen to this. It says, many of them repented. Turn back, that their sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come, and by the end, 5,000 people believed. Which means the very crowd that was screaming, let Jesus' blood fall on us and our children, you know what they found out? Jesus' blood covering them was a very good thing. It washed away their sins. It meant they were pure and righteous in God's sight, because nothing but the blood of Jesus will do that. See, this is the angle of looking at Jesus amidst the shouting crowd shows us. Yes, it shows our sin is worse than we think. It's personal against Jesus. But it also shows you that Jesus' death and life is personal towards you. That his grace washes away the blood of the hands that killed him. It washes away the blood of the words that said, crucify him. That's how thick Jesus' grace is. And I don't care what you've done. I don't care what your life looks like. I don't think you have anything to compare to that. These are the people that literally screamed, crucify him. And Jesus takes that and flips it and pours out grace on them so they can be forgiven. That's amazing. Come to Jesus. Whatever it is, don't numb it, don't deny it, bring it to him. There's an old Welsh pastor who ended a sermon, I think like this many times. He would say, will you shun believing you're a sinner? I gave it a try. I'm not. He says, will you shun believing you're a sinner? And he says, why would you do that? It's a wonderful thing to be a sinner. All the promises of God are for sinners and only sinners. Why would you shun saying you're a sinner? It's where all the promises of God are. This is the hero. He comes for people who naturally hate him. He dies for the ones who hate him so that they can be a part of his eternal kingdom. What a hero. What a savior. What a king. I'll end with a question that Pilate asks. Whom do you want? Do you want this hero? Do you want this king? The one who by sheer grace took your place, became a victim, took what you and I deserve so that you could get what he deserves. Do you want him? He is near. You can receive him by faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending Jesus. What kind of God would come into the world not first to execute justice, but to become a victim, to take what we deserve? It must be true that you did not come first to be served, but to serve. And would you help us to see what Pilate couldn't see, what the crowds could not see? Would you help us to see that you are for us? And that you will save us if we just come. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.